We will be in 1 Kings 21, beginning in verse number 17. 1 Kings 21, verse 17. The Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak to him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine." If you remember, Naboth died a horrible death. He was lied about, slandered, and eventually murdered. And when the Bible says, he says, "Hast thou killed and also taken possession?" Both of those things were sins. Both of those things were sins. The Bible, it says in verse 20, the Bible says, "And Ahab said to Elijah," this is when Elijah and Ahab meet again, it says, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" And he answered, Elijah answered, "I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold," he said, "I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger, and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat." Look at verse number 25. Very telling, very troubling passage of Scripture, but it's not the first time that something like this has been said about Ahab. It says in verse 25, "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up." What a couple. What a couple. And verse 26, "He did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." Let's have a word of prayers before we begin. Heavenly Father, you're certainly good. You're certainly good to us and merciful. We thank you for that. Thank you for those that are that are with us tonight, that have joined us through the Facebook Live, and those that will later. And we sure are thankful for your word. May it do its work tonight. May our hearts be ready. May we be in tune. Removed all distractions. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the events that have taken place that we've just read about are some 5 to 6 years after the events in 1 Kings chapter number 19. In chapter 20, there's a great war. Israel and Judah go to war together. And then in this chapter, in chapter 20, last week we looked at how Naboth and Jezebel plotted to steal and to slaughter a man in order to take his inheritance. And so these are several years after the events of 1 Kings chapter 19. And in that time, Elijah hasn't been heard from, at least on a national scale. He was still the man of God. He was still a man of God. He was not retired. He wasn't on timeout. He was still working. And during those silent years, the Lord is continuing to work on his prophet. And when Elijah appears on the scene, he is not defeated or discouraged. He is the faithful man of God he was when last we saw him. And Elijah has been prepared for whatever the Lord had for him, and in this passage, he's not disappointed. God gives him a new mission, and I've kind of summed it up this way, that this is what happens when God says, enough is enough. When God says, enough is enough. I like the story I found this week about a teacher who was helping one of her kindergarten students put on his boots. And she pulled and he pushed, but the boots still didn't want to go on his feet. When the second boot was finally on, the teacher had worked up such a sweat she almost whimpered when the little boy said, "Teacher, the boots are on the wrong feet." She looked, and sure enough, they were. It wasn't any easier pulling the boots off than it was putting them on. She managed to keep her cool as together they worked to get the boots back on, this time on the right feet. Once the boots were on, the little boy announced, "These aren't my boots." The teacher bit her tongue rather than get right in his face and scream, "Why didn't you say so?" like she wanted to. Once again, she struggled to help the little guy pull the ill-fitting boots off. Once the boots were off, the little boy said, "These boots aren't mine. They're my brother's boots. My mom made me wear them." The teacher didn't know if she should laugh or cry, so she mustered up just enough grace to wrestle the boots onto his feet once more. When the boots were back on for the third time, she said, "Now where are your mittens?" The little boy replied, "I stuffed them in the toes of my boots." Talk about a trying time and trying the patience of that kindergarten teacher. I'd ask the same of us. Are you a patient person? How have you ever had your patience tried like that? It's true that none of us are perfectly patient. Even the most patient person eventually reaches a point where that patience runs out, right? Right? But what about God? We know from the Bible and from experience that God is good. Amen? God is good. God is full of compassion. God has an incomparable capacity of love, of grace, and patience. And we know that all of his traits, his character, they're immeasurable. And they're beyond our comprehension. And we find this is a great comfort. It ought to be a great comfort to us. And we also know from the Bible that God is just. And in the scriptures, God's justice and his righteousness often go hand in hand. And we love the fact that God is good. We love the fact that God is compassionate. But we are a lot less comfortable with the fact that God is just, aren't we? So what happens when God says enough is enough? One person wrote this way, "God's compassion flows out of his goodness. And goodness, he said, without justice is not goodness. God spares us because he is good. But he could not be good if he were not just. And God's justice," he writes, "stands forever against the sinner in utter severity. The value," he said, "and tenuous hope that God is too kind to punish the ungodly has become a deadly opiate for the conscience of millions. He said it's what it's doing is people that believe that God is too kind to punish sin, it's a drug, it's a false hope. He says not only is it a deadly opiate for the conscience of millions, the belief that God is too kind to punish the ungodly, he said it hushes their fears. And it allows them to practice all pleasant forms of iniquity while death draws every day near and the command to repent goes unregarded. As responsible moral beings, we bear not so trifle with our eternal future," he wrote. He was talking about the fact that man tries to play around with sin and has believed the devil's lie that God is so separate and far from us that all his job is to forgive when we sin. But no, God cares too much about us to let us live in sin, to let us live freely in the throes of sin. And to believe the lie of the devil that God is too kind to punish us is absolutely wrong. Sin deserves punishment. God's justice it demands that sin be punished, but the Bible also says that God so loved the world, those sinners, that he gives us opportunity to repent, to be restored back to him in his love, in his compassion, in his mercy. And we enjoy talking about and celebrating the love of God, and we should. Oh my goodness, as a child of God, we ought to rejoice every day in the love and the goodness of God. But there's another side of God that we can't ignore either, and that's the judgment of God. God is patient. Do you understand that tonight? I hope we do. And God is merciful and compassionate and long-suffering. But do we understand that in his patience, God's patience is perfect? God's patience is perfect. And for Ahab, it's come to a point where he must face the consequences of the choices that he makes. The first thing I believe that we see tonight is the consistency of the message from the Lord. Let's not ever forget the consistency of the message of the Lord. We teach our children, sin is always wrong. It's never right to do wrong, and it's never wrong to do right. Sin is always wrong. Sin is always bad. Sin will never go unpunished. That's the consistent message that we get from God's word here tonight. Israel was in a troubling time. When you have a king and queen wicked like this, like the children of Israel had during this time, you could get to a point to say, doesn't God know what's going on? Oh yes, God knew exactly what was going on. This is a consistent message from the Lord that sin will be punished. And for Elijah, this message that God gave him, it brought comfort. It brought comfort because Elijah was able to see God's grace in the situation. God's grace in the situation in using Elijah, in presenting and sharing this message with the people. God had not forgotten them. God had not forgotten Elijah. And during that time where the last few years where Elijah was not on the national spotlight, there may be times where we feel like maybe God is, we've been put on the shelf, or maybe we've hit the pause button in our spiritual growth, and we know that God really doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. He doesn't ever waste time in our life. But sometimes we may feel that way because we allow ourselves to become too apathetic and too spiritually lazy. But God hasn't forgotten about you. It may not be pleasing to the flesh or the ego, but there may be times where God has to take you aside personally and to choose and to use that time to more perfectly mold us into the image of his Son. The message brought comfort because of God's grace. God had not forgotten them. It brought comfort not only because of God's grace, but because of God's grasp of the situation. God's message to Elijah let him know that the Lord was on top of the situation. Ahab hadn't taken God by surprise. Ahab wasn't too powerful or too strong for God to take care of. God knew where Ahab was. God knew what Ahab had been doing. And surely it brought comfort to the man of God to know that God was in control. And I want to remind you that God is in control of your situation as well. Just as God knew all about Elijah's enemy, he knew where he was, what he was doing. God knows what is going on in your life as well. He's aware of what you're facing right now. He knows all about the obstacles and the trials and the failures. He knows about your hopes and your dreams. He knows where you are and what you're facing. He knows when you go through those times where you're distant from God, and he seeks to draw you back and draw you closer to him. He knows about those times when it feels like you're going through maybe what we'd consider a dry time spiritually, where you need to seek the Lord's face and draw close to him again for a refreshment or refreshing in the Word of God. And God knows what you're going through. I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 10, where it talks about two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. And that's a capital F for our Heavenly Father. He says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. God's message brought comfort. There was a reason for the message. He sent Elijah with a message of judgment because of the events in the first 16 verses. They've committed, Ahab and Jezebel have committed some horrible sins. They perverted the law of God. They put an innocent man to death. They bribed false witnesses and to lie. And they took another's inheritance. This duo has sunk to levels like none other. When you think that this diabolical duo couldn't get any lower, they did. And if we were to say it personally, humanly, if anybody ever did, they had earned God's judgment. They had earned God's judgment. And God's message to this pair, this couple, is direct and it's plain. There's no misunderstanding what God was trying to tell them. What we understand through this, through God's message, is that God saw their sin. God knew what Ahab had done. He knew the extent of the vile and the vileness of it. Nothing got by God. Proverbs 15:3 reminds us the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Those things that we think are hidden from view are open to the eyes of God. He sees all, he knows all, and he'll deal with sin. Not only did he see their sin, but he pronounced a penalty. For Ahab's sin, there could be only one sentence, and that was death. He was guilty of murder, of theft, of idolatry. He is guilty in the sight of God. And Ahab had been given plenty of rope, so to speak, and plenty of opportunity to repent of his sin and turn from God. However, God gets to the point where he says, enough. There'll come a time where that may happen. He may allow man to wander for a season, but the day will come when God's judgment will fall. And when it does, his judgment will be swift and sure. Don't think you can play around with God and get by. There's always, always, always a price to pay for sin. There's always a price to pay for sin committed and left unconfessed. Numbers 32, in the last part of verse 23, God told the people, be sure your sin will find you out. One man said it this way, the wheels of God's judgment may grind slow, but they grind exceedingly fine. God's judgment is sure. The day will come. There may be a day in your life when God says enough. What will it cost you then? What will it cost you then? I read the story of a certain man who wanted to sell his house in Haiti for $2,000. And another man wanted to buy the house, but because he was poor, he couldn't afford the full price. And so after much bargaining, the owner agreed to sell the house for half the original price with just one stipulation. The original owner would retain ownership of one small nail protruding just over the door. After several years, the original owner wanted the house back, but the new owner was unwilling to sell. So the first owner went out and found the carcass of a dead dog and hung it from the single nail that he still owned in the house. Soon the house became unlivable and the family was forced to sell the house to the original owner, the owner of the nail. The moral of the parable goes, if we leave the devil with even one small peg in our life, he will return to hang his rotting garbage on it, making it unfit for habitation. The message of the Lord is a consistent message. Sin is still sin. Sin still deserves punishment. Then there was the courageous delivery. I don't know about you, but I'm not a huge fan of confrontation. Humanly, it couldn't have been an easy message to deliver this message, the word of God. It was a negative message. It was delivered to a man who was not Elijah's biggest fan. I mean, sometimes it's easier to tell your friends when they're messing up. Sometimes it's easier to tell your friends when they're being a knucklehead. But it's a lot harder to tell that person that's been fighting with you, that's at odds with you, that you can't see eye to eye with. And that's certainly who Ahab was for Elijah. Elijah receives the word of God and he doesn't question, he doesn't argue, he doesn't hesitate. He sets out to do the bidding of the Lord. He goes directly to Naboth's vineyard, exactly where God said Ahab was. And when he arrives, he faithfully and forcefully delivers the message of God. And we see that Ahab immediately gets defensive. Ahab speaks first. He sees Ahab approaching, Elijah approaching, and calls him his enemy. It had been a long time since these two men had seen each other. There was no love lost between them. But while Ahab looked at Elijah as his enemy, Elijah was in fact the best friend Ahab could have asked for. If Ahab wanted to find his real enemy, he needed to look no further than the woman that he married. Jezebel was the source of his trouble. Verse 25 tells us that she stirred him up to this wickedness. She incited this wickedness in his life. And the Word of God tells us that much of what Ahab did was because he listened to his wife. She was a wicked woman. These are events that repeat themselves all the time. You let a person get sin in their heart and begin to take root, and then someone comes along and tells them the truth, and they get angry. It's very simple. I've heard people say it this way: the man who tells you the truth is not your enemy. The man who tells you the truth is not your enemy. People don't appreciate having someone point out their blind spots, dangers ahead, warnings, and especially their sin. In fact, they often will turn on the person telling them the truth, and that's what Ahab did. He got defensive. While Ahab got defensive, Elijah got right to the truth. Elijah's response is to confront his sin, to deliver the message God had given him, and he pulls no punches but he lets Ahab know exactly what God said. And it reminds me of the time that Nathan came to King David and pointed his finger in the king's face and said, "Thou art the man." From Ahab's reaction here, it makes me think that Ahab may have rationalized away or excused the events of Naboth's vineyard. Maybe he thought something like this: "I didn't have anything to do with it. Remember, Jezebel was the one that set it up. She sent out the orders. She signed them with Ahab's seal." And Ahab could have rationalized them. "I was in the palace. I was minding my own business when Jezebel came and told me that Naboth was dead. If she had a hand in it, well, that's just too bad, but it isn't my fault." However, Elijah's statement, the Word of God, God exposes the fact that Ahab is at the center of blame for all that has taken place. Naboth is dead because Ahab was covetous. Naboth is dead because Ahab had no control over his home. Naboth is dead because Ahab turned a blind eye to what was right. Naboth is dead because Ahab had no regard for the clear Word of God. Naboth is dead because Ahab, Elijah said, is sold under sin. When Elijah uses the word sold, it means a habitual lifestyle. It means given over completely to something. It can also mean to marry. And so we see in Ahab's life, it manifested itself literally in his marriage to a wicked woman, and spiritually in that he was sold unto to work evil, the Bible says. It always surprises me. When will we ever learn that we can't hide anything from God? He sees all that we do. He knows the motives behind what we do. That's why when we sin, there's no reason to try and sweep it under the rug. Our natural reaction is to try and hide it and sweep it under the rug. But the only action that can bring peace with God is restoration. It's repentance. It's confession. I'm so thankful for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs 28:13 reminds us, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Why? Well, because there's a day that'll come when we'll be confronted with our sin. God will not let him go on forever. The day will come. I can't encourage you earnestly enough to confess and be right with God. Be right with God. And then we see Ahab's got defensive. Elijah was very honest with him. And then we see the consistency of God's judgment. In verse 21 through 26, Elijah delivers the terms of God's judgment. He tells him just what is going to happen, his family and his kingdom, what's going to happen to all of it. It was a message of the Lord. It had to be delivered. It was a personal message. There was no mistaking the fact that the hammer of God was about to fall on the life of Ahab. And even Jezebel would be judged. And sinners, we understand the consistency of God, that sinners won't go unpunished. This was a severe judgment. It was a severe judgment. He says, "I will take away thy posterity." A king's legacy was in his posterity, his children succeeding him on the throne. And here God announces an end to the dynasty of Ahab. His dynasty would come to an end. And this is a picture we could see tonight. This is a picture of God removing his hand of blessing from us. If we continue to live in sin, God will remove that hand of blessing from us. That's what Ahab's posterity was. It was his sons. It was his children. It was the blessings of God. It was personal. It was lasting. Ahab is told even his children will suffer. One of the sad consequences of allowing sin to fester and grow and take root in our homes and in our hearts is that often our children learn from our wickedness and adopt our evil ways, and that invites judgment. It was personal, it was lasting, it was clear. There was no question. Ahab wouldn't leave here with scratching his head. I wonder what he was talking about. He wouldn't leave here wondering, saying he didn't make any sense. He probably wished he didn't understand what Elijah said, but it was a message that was plain and clear that even a wicked, hard-headed, hard-hearted king could have no trouble understanding. We have to understand tonight, folks, God is long-suffering. He gives opportunity to repent. He gives plenty of opportunity to repent. But there'll come a day when those opportunities, there's nothing left but the judgment of God. When the judgment comes because of sin, it's swift and it's certain. The best course of action is to examine our hearts and to see if we've harbored any sin. If so, it's hindering your walk with God. It's inviting his judgment. If that's you tonight, now is the time to get it taken care of. God's message hasn't changed. Sin is still sin. It still deserves punishment. It was a consistent message. There was a courageous delivery. But then we also see, of all places, a passage of Scripture, an account, a character in the Bible's life where we would last expect to see this, but we see God's endless mercy. God's endless mercy. When Ahab hears this sentence handed down by Elijah, he knows what it means. Even this wicked king does what he should have done many years before. The Bible says he humbles himself before the Lord. In fact, it's God that said he humbled himself. He humbled himself before the Lord. Now, let me be honest with you. Humanly, fleshly, I have a hard time with this. My first thought is, did he really? Did he really? And often that's what we think of other people too. I know what they did. I know their sin. Did they really repent? Are they really sorry? We want the bad guy to get what they deserve, right? But we have to also understand, I didn't get what I deserved. God in his mercy extended the free gift of salvation to me, who deserved to be punished in the lake of fire, who deserved separation from God forever. And it comes down to this: if God can forgive and God can show mercy to me, then God can show mercy to Ahab. God can certainly show mercy to Ahab. Repentance is one of those words that doesn't get much mentioned today. Repentance simply is a change of mind. It's best pictured in someone going one direction and suddenly making a 180-degree turn to go to the other. Repentance is often necessary in our walk with God. The Bible's clear about that. To repent of your sins means you get honest with God, honest with yourself, honest about your sin. You confess them to God. It literally means you say the same thing about your sin that God has already said. You call them sin. You see them as evil, as wicked, as destructive, as damaging. And then turn from them. Repentance is the key to enjoying God's presence rather than his punishment. Then we not only see his repentance, but we see a reprieve. Because Ahab repents, God lets Elijah know that he's going to show mercy. And we at this point might say, what? What? If anyone deserved to pay, it was Ahab. But God showed mercy. The punishment would be held off until after Ahab's death. I read a story this afternoon about a young soldier that was utterly humiliated by his senior officer. The officer had gone beyond the bounds of acceptable behavior. He'd gone too far in disciplining the young soldier, and he knew it. So the officer said nothing as the young man said through clenched teeth, "I'll make you regret this if it's the last thing I ever do." A few days later, this company was under heavy fire, and the officer that had humiliated the young soldier was wounded and had been cut off from his troops. And through the haze of the battlefield, this older officer saw a figure coming to his rescue, and it was the young soldier, the soldier that he had just embarrassed and humiliated. And at the risk of his own life, the young soldier dragged the officer to safety. The officer said apologetically, "Son, I owe you my life." The young man simply laughed and said, "I told you I would make you regret humiliating me if it was the last thing I ever did." That's God's idea of revenge. The Bible says John saw Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Something happened at Calvary that bridged the gap between a holy God and an unholy man. There we see Christ in his great sacrifice, but we also see his great mercy. We read this morning, and I'll read it again in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." What, was Ahab sincere? Well, it appears like it. It appears he was. Sadly, it didn't last terribly long. And the same is true today. We can do as we please. We can live in sin. We can play around with the things of God. We can live below God's standard for our lives. But if we do, let's not complain when God judges our lives, when God says enough is enough. If you choose a life of sinful rebellion over a life of obedience, don't be shocked when God judges. Don't be shocked when God brings the rod of chastisement down. After all, he's promised that to his children. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" And then in verse 11 of Hebrews 12, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." So let me ask you tonight, is God about to say enough is enough to something in your life? Have you been deceived into thinking that there'll never be a judgment day, a payday for your sin? Is there some little, seemingly little sin hidden away in your life that you think you got control of that needs to be brought to the Lord? If the Lord has dealt with your heart about something tonight or some need in your life, I challenge you to bring that to the Lord. Don't go to bed tonight without confessing and getting right with God tonight. The first step is confessing and repenting of that sin. I'm so thankful for 1 John 1:9. It says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It's a wonderful promise from God. The one thing that we're expected to do on our part in 1 John 1:9 is to confess. We must be honest with our sin. We must be honest before God about our sin. What a tragic end to the life of this man Ahab and his wife. These were the leaders of God's chosen people. A sad, sad fate. But we understand, and the picture that we get tonight is God's consistency. Sin will always be judged. There's always a penalty and a payment for sin. It's a consistency. If we expect to live in a sinful lifestyle, we can't expect God to bless us. Don't expect the blessings of God living apart from God, living a sinful lifestyle. Is God about to say enough is enough? How much will it cost? Oh, church family and those joining us, guests here tonight, I would hope that you would take time tonight even to confess to get right, to be right with God, to confess those sins, to restore that relationship, to repent. Sin always has an awful price, an awful punishment. It always costs more than we think. When I think of this idea of living in sin, the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. And it gives us the picture of farming. And what happens at the end of a season? Well, there's a harvest. And you can't plant sin and expect to reap blessings. The Bible says in Galatians, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I'd encourage you, I'd beg you tonight. There's something in your life that shouldn't be there. Get alone with God. Beg, cry out, confess, repent tonight. I love you too much not to warn you about things just like this. You may say, I'm not as bad as Ahab. Well, God calls sin, sin. Sin is sin. God, the Bible says that God sees everything. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, the Bible says. I love you too much to allow you to live apart from God. I don't want that in my life. I don't want that in your life. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reminder that even after time and time and time and time and time again, Ahab had the chance to see your power and to see the display of your greatness and your presence in a very real way, and yet refused to repent until it was almost too late. And though he might have just gotten a momentary reprieve, there were still effects of his sin. May we be a people, may we desire to be right with you, confessing and forsaking those things which ought not be in our life. Lord, if there's things in our life and things in my life, bring them to light so that we can be right, so that we can get right with you. Before our head hits the pillow tonight, may we take care of those things in our hearts and in our lives. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, amen. It's been good to be in the Lord's house. We look forward to our Wednesday evening service at 7 o'clock. Sure do love you. Sure, I'm thankful for you. And hope you have a wonderful evening.